Morning. My name's Jim. I've been here before, but if you haven't seen me before, I apologize in advance. We will start with the reading of Scripture, and let's please stand for those of you who are able and willing for the reading of the Scripture, which is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 8. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. As I said, my name is Jim. I am here on short notice due to the death of Jeff's cousin, Ray. Continue to pray for him and for his extended family as they deal with the reality of life. And this is the reality of life. Everybody's story ends the same. Nobody likes the end of the story. We never get to the end of the story and say, awesome! In fact, the end of the story is the thing that we fear the most because we just don't know. And we grieve it the most because we were not made to die, we were made to live. And in Jesus, we have eternal life. I guess that's it. No. Some of you are like, we will get seats today at the restaurant. For the first time, we will get seats. I do want to acknowledge that today is my wife's birthday. She could not be here today because our grandchildren are with us for a short period of time while their parents are preparing to move. Now, some of you will understand this. Raising or parenting your adult children really makes you wish you would have done it right the first time. Anybody? Okay, anybody? Somebody just praise God for that. Well, guess what? Now I have grandchildren. I'm doing it right. Apparently involves a lot more cookies and ice cream. I didn't know. I did not know. Today we're going to talk about stories, about getting the story straight. We love stories. A good story really actually teaches us things. It's more than just, oh, it's interesting. From the time we are little, we love good stories. My whole life, I am a school psychologist by trade and currently in semi-retirement, trying to figure out what to do with my life when I'm not being a school psychologist, but I'm still finding myself engaged in people's stories. As it turns out, though, the stories that we tell and the stories we tell ourselves are far more important than we ever knew. They are the definer of our reality. And if we don't get the story straight, and none of us quite get it straight, we make a mess. My grandson Jameson is 4 years old. He is in a period of time where he loves to tell stories. And his stories start with this. When he starts with this phrase, you know a story is coming. When I was a little kid, he's four, okay? But he has two younger siblings, so he can say it. But when he starts with, when I was a little kid, you know something's coming. The other day we were walking the dog out on the train, out by the train, on the river walk by the trains. And we got into a conversation about driving a train. And he said, I'm pretty sure you can drive a train, Papa, because of course I can do everything. And so I said, I've never driven a train before. And he said, I didn't drive a train either. But when I was a little kid, and here it comes, I could drive a boat. Oh, that's so cool. Tell me about your boat. It was a boat. It was as big as that bridge. And he points to the Illinois Bridge. It was as big as that bridge. In fact, it was as big as all the bridges in the world. And everybody was on the boat, but there was only one person that we forgot to get on the boat. And I said, who was that? Jesus. And I said, I'll bet Jesus had his own boat. He was on a jet ski. what do you, like, and here's the thing, you know this with little kids, you just let them go. they are actually learning how to use imagination, use their brains. It's awesome. But when he was a little kid, he was not driving that boat. I mean, it's just not true, okay? I mean, it's just not true. Here's a story from my own life, because our own generational stories also help us to understand things. So here's a story from my own life. When my parents were first married, this is a legendary story in my family. When my parents were first married, my mom made liver and onions every Thursday night because that's what her mom did. Every Thursday night, you made liver and onions. And it was like a year or two before my dad finally said, I hate liver and onions. Legendary story. And it's a legendary story about how generations pass on their stories and how the stories of our previous generations actually impact the way we see reality. And I've used it as an illustration before. I might have used it here. I don't remember. One night we're sitting around the dinner table and the kids are there and I say, remember that story? I'm calling grandma right now because I'm not exactly sure if I've got all the details right. So we call up grandma on the phone and there on speakerphone, I said, Mom, remember that story about how you used to make liver and onions every Thursday night? And my mom goes, that never happened. What? She said, I used to make liver and onions because I liked it, but I always made something else for your dad. Mom, you're ruining my life here. Like, I've been... And here's my point. We tell ourselves stories because they help us to make sense of our life. But functionally, my story about liver and onions every Thursday night is no more true than Jameson's story about driving a boat and Jesus on a jet ski. And some of you are living in the wrong story. The stories you tell yourselves are actually interfering with your ability to live out God's purpose for your life. So I was at a parent meeting. Do you know how I come here and I have too much? You know how I do that all the time? I was at a parent meeting and I did this little presentation and a mom came up to me and she said, I'm just so worried about our kids because everyone is just so afraid and there's so much fear and anxiety. And I just, what can we do about all the fear and the anxiety? And I looked at her and I was like, this wasn't a Christian event, but I still, like, I don't care. And because I'm old and what are they gonna do, fire me? I'm already retired. Okay. So I looked at her and I said, look, this is the quickest answer I can give you, and it's too quick, but it is the summary. So if you really want to leave early, you can leave. The problem is, the reason we have so much fear and anxiety is because we are living in the wrong story, and we're living in the wrong timeline. We're living in the wrong story, and that story is in the wrong timeline. And if we could get this right, we would have, I know this is crazy, we would have no fear and no anxiety. Why? Because God is never wringing his hands. Some of you think God is up there sometimes going, oh, I don't know what to do, I just can't, want to fix this, but I just can't. It's kind of like, no, that's never happening. Okay, you think God's not there, but God is there, but he's not there in the way you want. You wonder, is God powerless? God is never afraid because God knows everything. If we could live in God's story, we actually could. Now, here's a spoiler alert. We're never going to get there. We live in a broken, fallen world. All of us are going to deal with fear and anxiety. This is not about you're a bad person if you have fear and anxiety. It's about a strategic way to move closer to God's plan for your life and to have less fear and anxiety. Now, what are we afraid about? Okay, we're afraid about everything. Are we not? And what was coming was compressed by COVID. So we're scared of COVID everywhere. We're all going to die. You guys, you were going to die anyway. Like, I'm sorry. This is terrible. But people are freaking out because they might get COVID and die. Well, you might get hit by a bus and die. Okay, you're going to die. Like, okay, but we're afraid of death, and it compressed that fear. We're afraid of masks. We're afraid of not masks. We're afraid of vaccinations. We're afraid of not vaccinations. We're afraid of the supply chain. How are we going to get gifts for our grandchildren? We're afraid of China. We're afraid of the end of our freedoms. We're afraid of the end of the world. It's all coming to a... Anybody with me on this? We are so afraid. There's so many statistics about anxiety right now. I just looked up a couple. I'll give you just a couple. I see right now that adults are reporting anxiety and stress, depression kinds of things at a rate of about 40 to 45%. Okay? We've got This is an interesting one. 80% of millennials, if you're a millennial in the room, there's a couple of you, are worried about money. They're stressed out about finances, and they're worried about that in this time. One out of five college students has considered suicide. Almost half of college students have sought counseling. The mental health on the college campus, if you don't know this, is out of control. And they do not have the services to support the kids. It's scary how bad it is. But this is the one that kind of got me. Anxiety disorders currently, did you hear the word? Anxiety disorders are currently affecting 25% of 13 to 18 year olds, my favorite group in the whole planet. Like, these are the kids I love. When it's one out of four, it's not a disorder, it's an order, right? It's a way of being. What's happened? Well, where does fear and anxiety come from? Well, it all comes, honestly, you guys probably know this already, it all comes from when you were 3 years old, okay? And I've talked about this here before, those of you who heard me talk about this. This is my combination of spirituality and mental health things. By the time you were 3 years old, you already have ingrained in you some emotional reactions. And you spend the rest of your life trying to work that out. And one of those is fear and anxiety. And out of fear and anxiety, or where we get fear and anxiety, is that our life, even by the time we're 2 or 3 years old, no matter how good or bad your parents were, this applies to all of us, we all experienced unpredictable, chaotic moments where we felt like things were out of control and we didn't know where our comfort was coming from. And out of that, we take fear and anxiety reactions into our childhood. Now we spend the rest of our childhood trying not to feel that way. Maybe if I do this, maybe if I act this way, maybe if I try this, we do all kinds of strategies. This becomes kind of our personality in some ways. All fear and anxiety are about being out of control. And the ultimate out of control experience for every human being is death. I will say this as a statement without developing it. All of your anxieties, all of your fears are a derivative of being afraid of death. Because every fear that you have is about losing something, about not having, being out of control. So I want to emphasize this. There's nothing wrong with fear, okay? Fear is an emotion. I teach this to little kids all the way down to kindergarten kids, so most of y'all can probably handle this. If you don't think you can talk to me later. I'll give you some help. Emotions are not good or bad. Emotions are not moral experiences. They just are. They are deep in our brain. They're way down in the amygdala, limbic system of our brain. You don't need to know this stuff. Just kind of trust me. In the middle of our brain is a part where the emotions are processed, and our emotions happen before our thoughts interpret them. There's nothing wrong with fear and anxiety. The problem is how we let those emotions determine our stories, because we run our lives based on our reaction to emotions and how we interpret those emotions. Now, is fear a problem in the human race? Well, it might be. Where does it happen first? Anybody just shout it out. Where do you first see fear in the Bible? Genesis 3. Right? They eat the little fruit. And let me read it to you. Adam and Eve, they ate the fruit, and it's like, uh-oh. That ain't right. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. They had always heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the morning. They'd always heard it. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden." The stimulus had not changed. Are you with me? He had heard God walk in the garden many, 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 many times. The stimulus hadn't changed. The story changed. "And I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, "Who told you were naked?" And check it out, who told him he was naked? Who told Adam he was naked? Adam. His story changed. The stimulus didn't change. his interpretation of the same circumstances changed. And he went from an intimate relationship with God to a relationship based on fear of punishment, fear of condemnation, fear of being discovered. Most of our fears are like that. So let's look at the scripture. We're going to break it down a little bit. The Hebrews is a great book if you like getting into scripture. Hebrews is a great book because it's really an examination of a comparison of the Old Testament with the New Testament. If there's a book that joins these two together better, I don't know what it is. Hebrews says, look, this is what it was like in the old days, but now that Jesus has come. So there used to be a high priest. Jesus is a better priest. He can save you completely. He doesn't repeat the same things over and over again. He actually did it once, and then he sat down. I'm done. The old covenant was good because it helped us to understand God, but the new covenant is better. It's an amazing transitional book, and theologically it's great. And then we get to the end, and the writer of Hebrews, and we don't know who it was, for sure. We don't know who the writer was, but it became a part of the letters, the documents that were passed around the early church. He says, here's a few extra things I just want to toss in as kind of a summary of all this. And then he gets to this thing. And in the midst of it, keep your life free from the love of money. That's just good advice, okay? But that's not what this is about. He quotes the Old Covenant, and he says, look, God has said, never am I going to leave you, never am I going to forsake you. And so we can say confidently, the Lord's my helper. I'm not going to be afraid, because what can people do to me? Like, who can actually hurt me? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we look at the scriptures that these are referenced from, we get a picture that this storytelling problem has been true forever, and hints of what we can do to tell ourselves a better story, to get our story straight. So if we go back to the Deuteronomy one, okay, where does this, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, I will never leave you, never forsake you. It references, look in your Bible to say this, goes back to Deuteronomy 31:6. What happens? Well, Moses is about to, he ain't going, all right? He struck that rock the second time. For those of you who know the story, if you don't, just track with me. Moses has led the people to the edge of the promised land, but he's not going in. And so God speaks to him, and Moses speaks to the people, and he says, the Lord will give your enemies over to you. You shall do to them according to the whole commandment. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And then Moses is kind of like, did you get this? And then he says, Joshua, come up here. And then he says, Joshua, and this is just a couple verses later, in front of all the people, he says, Joshua, be strong and courageous. You're going to be the new leader. For you shall go with this people into the land the Lord has sworn their fathers to give them, and he shall put you in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And then in Joshua chapter 1, just turn the page. Now we got Moses gone. He's done. Joshua's in front. And so the Lord says to Joshua, no one will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, remember? I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And then maybe my favorite, because he repeats it a couple times, at the end of Joshua chapter 1, the people say to Joshua, okay, we'll do what God said. We'll obey you just like we obeyed Moses. But then right at the end it says, only be strong and courageous. Like they repeat to Joshua the command, be strong and courageous. Like the people are like, I don't know if we can do it, but you're the leader. You have to do it. Multiple times in two pages, be strong and courageous. I will never leave you or forsake you. You can overcome it. This is super important. Fear is an emotion. Courage is a choice. Fear is an emotion. Courage is a choice. Courage is not the elimination of fear. Why did it have to be repeated over and over and over? Why did God, through Moses, through the people, directly to Joshua, why do you have to keep saying to Joshua, seriously, be strong and courageous. Seriously. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be. Why do you have to keep repeating it? Because Joshua was afraid. Right?
Why else? Why else this repeated story? Are you getting your story straight, Joshua? Are you getting it right? I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm not going to be afraid. What can people do to me? This comes from Psalm 118, 5 through 9, if you want to dance around. I put it on paper so I didn't have to leaf through the Bible. It would save me time because I'm in trouble with time. All right, so Psalm 118 says this: out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord's on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord's on my side as my helper. I will look in triumph on those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man or people. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. This psalm out of the Old Testament is written for those who are afraid of the people in power. Now, I want to be real clear about this. It's not that these people who are in power can't do anything. They just can't do it to you. What? Now, if this were actually true in a literal sense, the way we wish it was, because you know how we usually pray? God, don't let anything bad happen. God, heal. God, fix. God, make it better. We pray for outcomes, and we always pray for good outcomes. If this psalm said we can pray for this outcome and everything would be fine, there would be no such thing as a martyr. I appreciate Ken praying for people who around the world cannot gather like we're gathered today because they would face real punishment. Oh, wait, that psalm, that didn't apply to you guys. God didn't mean that for you. He meant it for Americans. It's a little offensive. It's true for everybody. Jesus says this in Matthew 12, don't be afraid of people that can hurt your body. Be afraid of the one that can destroy your body and your soul. If we get the story right, we understand that we are eternal. Nobody can do anything to you. This is harsh. Not your coworker, not your boss, not your neighbor, not your pastor, not your wife, not your kids. Nobody. Because you are eternal. And how do we know this? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we see things in terms of right now, we will always be afraid because now will always change and we can't predict the change. But when we see things in the proper timeline, we begin to realize we are already alive forever. Your eternal life doesn't start in a couple weeks. Sorry, in a couple years, months, what, decades. Your eternal life is now. If you have, as the song said, believe that God so loved the world that he gave his life for you and that you are forgiven of all your sins so you do not have to be afraid anymore. Your eternal life is now. And nothing of eternal significance is ever going to happen. Even if you are a martyr, even if relationships are broken, even if our inflation takes all our money away, even if China takes over the world, none of that matters. Because eternally, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the timeline. What about the story and the time that I have left? Let me just run through this concept of story. The problem is this. In our heads, we are always telling ourselves a story about what's happening in life. This is just a part of psychology. It's a part of human life. You are telling yourself a story 100% of the time. And 100% of the time, if you are not intentional, you are the main character in your story. You're always telling yourself a story where you are the main character. What do we know about main characters? Well, main characters are the reference point for the rest of the story. The main character, if I'm the main character in my story, I'm the leading character, I'm the protagonist, I'm defining everything that happens. I define the boundaries, I define the rules, I define expectations, implications of choices that I make and that other people make. I define who the good guys are, I define who the bad guys are. I actually orchestrate reality when I'm the main character. When I tell a story in first person, I am and I thought and I believed and I was, We become the main character, and we become the one that determines reality. Now, if you remember your literature class, you could read a book, and it was told from different perspectives. You remember this? And you could have a first-person story, but you also had this way of telling a story, which was more of a narration, which was the third person. He did this. And there was another word that went with that, third-person omniscient. The third-person omniscient point of view is, I'm telling a story about Grace Point Church, and I know what's happening inside of each of your heads, because the omniscient third person is essentially the God character. The narrator becomes God because God knows what's happening inside of each person. Our problem is this. We narrate our personal stories in the first-person omniscient point of view. I tell myself a story, and not only do I know what's happening in my head, I know why you did what you did. I know what your real motivations are. I know why, and guess what? When we start doing that, we go from the problem is we're not omniscient. I don't know if you knew that. You are not God. You go, oh yeah, I knew that. Then why are you telling yourself a first-person omniscient story? Right? We don't get this. And this is, friends, I mean this sincerely, this is, in a nutshell, the source of all mental health problems. Telling the wrong story and believing it. Now, I am a psychologist. I'm not trivializing mental health issues. They're real. And there are biological and neurological things that can be done to help. But ultimately, since the moment Adam said, I'm afraid of something I wasn't afraid of yesterday because I'm telling myself a different story, the source of all our fear and anxiety is telling ourselves the wrong story. And it's critical and it's key. I have a pastor that I really enjoy listening to. He's from New York. His name is John Tyson, and I was listening to him, and he said this, with no external reference, people can create their own reality. And anyone who disagrees with that reality is oppressing them. Human beings can't stand up to God-level reality creation, and they become angry. Now, I would add to that, they become defensive. They become judgmental. They become condemning. They become distancing in real relationship because of the way that we react to other people's truth as we experience that truth. Do we see this in our culture today? Okay, before you pick on the easy targets, okay, like the idiots and the people that say stupid things and all the people you don't agree with, do we see it at work? Do we see it in our churches? Do we see it in our families? People narrating their story from their own personal point of view and creating tension because we cannot stand up to God-level reality creation. There's a mental health diagnosis that I've been increasingly familiar with. It's called borderline personality disorder. I don't know who is familiar with that. I am not going to explain borderline personality disorder to you today because it's bigger, but I'm going to tell you a component of borderline personality disorder. Because people who end up being diagnosed, all mental health diagnoses are an attempt to describe what went wrong in the garden. Are you with me? like we think that mental health is separate and doctors are separate from the story of the garden. They're not. They're just trying to put a template to explain what happened. All mental health diagnoses are an attempt to explain what went wrong in the garden. People with borderline personality disorder, because out of fear and anger and inability to connect with other people, they are continually recreating reality to avoid getting hurt. But when we do this, okay, this so much more. When we live in our own reality, I would put it to us that we personally and culturally have a problem with borderline personality disorder. We are continually recreating reality in our own image to keep ourselves from being hurt and to be distant from people who could hurt us. The problem is that when we live according to our own reality, everybody else's bad choices are their problem. And our own choices, when they create division and brokenness, we blame on the other people. Does that make sense? This alone can explain some of the conflict you have in your own family, at work, You know this when we say things like this: it's not my fault. I did my part. Well, what do you, I mean, when you act like that, what do you expect? Our own choices always make sense to us, okay? This is a psychological a thing. You can just count on this. Everything you do makes sense to you when you do it, even when it doesn't make sense later. Like, I've talked about that here before. When we get into reality creation through our own first-person story, we end up creating reasons why everybody else is the problem and we're not. And what happens with borderline personality disorder is that people become increasingly isolated. They hurt everybody that's in their environment, and they always think it's somebody else's fault. We have got to get our story straight. If we could live in a story where Jesus is the main character, we are no longer the normal ones in the story. Now the reference point for what's right and wrong is not my opinion, it's what Jesus says. And once I realize, wait, I'm not the main character, I'm actually just a bit player in the story, now I'm looking at how do I support the main character in the good story? Because there is only one story that matters. I don't know how to tell you this, but your story just ain't that important. That's tough. James says, what is your life? You're a mist. Appears for a little while and then vanishes. There's one story that matters. And we, knowing the story of Jesus, have the opportunity to enter into the only story that actually matters. When we're not the main character in the story, we begin to be a bit player in the story of God's rescue of the people that he loves. Now, does that mean you don't have a part to play in other people's stories? Yes. But like my new friend Chris here, if I play a part in my new friend Chris's story, I'm not playing a part in his story, I'm playing a part in the story of Jesus and what Jesus is doing in Chris's life. One of the things I had to learn as a person working with kids, and I just, you know, I love kids so much, I had to say this to myself over and over again. What God is doing in someone else's life has absolutely nothing to do with me, even if I am a big part of what God is doing in someone else's life. And this is actually true in your families as well. What God's doing with your children, what God's doing in your spouse, what God's doing with your parents, what God's doing with your cousins, it actually has nothing to do with you. But you get to play a part in what Jesus is doing in other people's life. How good is this? This is so good. This is so liberating. When I am the narrator, when it's my story, I have to intentionally choose to like you. I have to accommodate your idiocy. I have to put up with your stupidity. I have to tolerate those who think differently than me. Ultimately, what I have to do is grit my teeth and ultimately walk away from all you fools, because none of you see the world the right way. Are you with me? But when I enter into the world of Jesus, when I get into his story, when he's the main character, all I have to do is surrender. I don't care anymore, because Jesus is determining truth. I just have to surrender. I just have to submit. And then I just have to obey. And what does it mean? Well, in this story, it means to obey Jesus' commands. Love God. Love other people. No matter what. My friends, if we could do that, we would eliminate fear and anxiety. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Proverbs it says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What? We're supposed to be afraid of God? Well, this is what we know. What you fear, what you are worried about, controls you. Period. You make decisions based on what you are afraid of. Sometimes you're afraid for what's going to happen to your kids. Sometimes you're afraid about what's going to happen to you health-wise. Some people are so afraid they can't get on a plane. I'll tell a story real quick to close this out. I talked with a friend of mine this week at a men's group, and his name is Justin. And Justin went with two of his college roommates on a mountain climbing trip. Two of them, Justin and one of them, are experienced hikers. They love the wilderness. They love being out there. And on some level, the more extreme it is, the better. One of them wanted to be with his friends, but he was not experienced. And so, very short version, Justin reported on his trip. He said, "I've never had more fun. I've never been more frustrated." What do you mean? We laughed so much. We told old stories. It was great. But when we got close to the summit, and they were out in Colorado, so they're close to the summit, we got within about 20 minutes of the summit twice. And both times, our friend freaked out. Now, he acknowledged the wind was blowing 50-mile-an-hour winds. You got no trees. It's all rock. You're climbing rocks. There's snow. I mean, it was terrible conditions. But for the two people that were experienced and knew the story of how to get up there, it was going to be easy. But for the one guy who wasn't experienced, the story he told himself of how afraid he was, and he literally said things like, "I'm afraid that I'll never see my family again," so controlled him that he disrupted his friend's stories. And here's the point. Everything he needed to be secure that this could happen was present with him. His two friends knew what they were doing, and he knew they knew that they were doing, but his fear overwhelmed his ability to use the intellectual information that everything he needed to face his fears was present. And he ended up compromising their story because of his fears. Everything you need to face your fears is present, because God is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever.